Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn number 125, Lord of All Being. 125. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, you are worthy of praise from every creature. We look up to you as creatures to their Creator. We acknowledge that you are the God of heaven and earth and the vast creation far beyond what mankind has ever been able to find out. Blessed be our God forever. Lord, when men and women find their courage failing and call to you for help, you never fail them. When people bring their sin-darkened lives to you in penitence, you receive them. We ask you to be with us in our worship. This is our moment of penitence and our moment of approach to you, our God. Be with us now and help us where we need help. Lord, you have created us for your service. Our life is meant to reflect your life in this, your world. We confess our failure to represent you to the world around us, our failure to trust you completely, our concern with lesser things, and our lack of concern for the things which really matter. Forgive us, Lord, where the balance of our life has gone wrong. Help us to recognize the temptations of the way and to overcome them. Help us to be awake to the needs of others and to be ready to meet those needs. So help us day by day to become better representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 146, From All That Dwell Below the Skies, 146. We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 2, at verse 6. Exodus, chapter 2, and verse 6. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went out and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, What I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, Why have you returned so early today? They answered, An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And where is he? He asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. And in the New Testament, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, at verse 1. Mark, chapter 14, verse 1. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 184, "Sing to the Lord a Joyful Song," 184. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, at verse 7. "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." It won't be very long now until St. Crispin's Day. 2 weeks on Tuesday, October 25. St. Crispin is the patron saint of shoemakers. I knew nothing about him or his day until I read Shakespeare's King Henry V. There it deals with the Battle of Agincourt, which took place on St. Crispin's day in 1415. And in the play, the king says, "And Crispin Crispian shall ne'er go by from this day to the ending of the world, but we in it shall be remembered." He was confident that posterity would remember the great victory which King Henry and his army had won at Agincourt on October 25, 1415. Some things we can be confident posterity will remember. Some little things achieve a significance in the lives of individual people, and those people will remember them for a long time, possibly for the rest of their life. Memories which live on. Moments and incidents which may not seem very important at the time they occur, but which are somehow preserved for future generations. So they gain a value and an importance which at first they didn't seem to have. Maybe that is something we can say about the incident we were reading about today, the woman who came in when Jesus was a guest at dinner in someone's house and broke this flask of expensive ointment. Jesus said that she would always be remembered wherever the good news is told throughout the world. So indeed it has proved to be. The story has found its way into the New Testament, and so it's part of Christian teaching. We read it, we hear it, we know about it. Whoever the woman was, her unique deed is preserved for all time, as Jesus said it would be. What was special about this gesture? People who were there at the time said it was a waste of money. It was quite usual to anoint guests at dinner in those days, anoint them lightly with a drop or two of ointment. But this jar of costly ointment would have served scores of times for a gesture like that if the woman had done as people usually did. Instead, she broke the thing and poured the whole jar on the head of Jesus. A waste of money, they said. "But no," replied Jesus, "you have the poor always with you and you can do something for them whenever you like, but you will not always have me." It was evidently true, but it was a sinister remark, really. "You will not always have me." In fact, they were not going to have him for very much longer. It was already approaching the last days of Jesus' earthly life. This act of kindness which this woman performed was practically the last act of kindness which Jesus had done to him on earth. Maybe that was one reason for accepting the gesture of this woman instead of condemning it as the rest of the bystanders did. The woman herself, she wouldn't understand the significance. She wouldn't know how near Jesus was to the end of his physical life. But Jesus himself knew. In fact, he said, "She has anointed my body before burial." It was a usual practice to anoint a dead body before placing it in the tomb. This is the significance, Jesus says, of this woman's gesture. All that would go over people's heads, of course. Some of the events, some of the words of Jesus, some of the incidents we read about in the Gospels, they're more easily understood by us who come centuries afterwards than they were by those participating in them at the time. That's true to life, of course. We see in our own life many instances of things that we can understand, things whose significance we can only see long after they've happened, and when we can look back on them with the benefit of hindsight. So that thought would not have been in the woman's mind as she did this extravagant deed. But another thought might well have been in her mind. There was a custom in the East that if a glass, for example, was used by some distinguished person, it was immediately broken so that it would never be used by anyone else again. This woman may have thought it was a special moment, the moment of anointing Jesus with ointment from this particular jar, So she broke the jar as an indication that having been used on Jesus, it was never to be used on anyone again. The idea was made fun of in a television program some time ago. There was a fellow who declared he would never again wash his right hand. He had had the great privilege of shaking hands with someone he regarded very highly, a pop star maybe, or a sports personality, or an entertainer. He went about trying not to let the hand touch anyone or anything, because this so-called famous person's hand was the last thing it had touched. This woman with the ointment now, she was not being ridiculous like that, but it may be that she had in mind the same kind of thing. She may have thought that Jesus was the highest person she was ever likely to meet, so her box or jar of precious ointment, having once been used on him, should never be used again. We can understand the feeling, the thinking behind the action. Perhaps there was more to it than that. Rather than just a few drops, as was the usual custom, this woman poured the whole contents of the phial onto the head of Jesus. Maybe that was the meaning of her breaking the phial. It was to be all for him. Nothing was good enough as a gift for him, short of giving him all she had to give. If that was part of her thinking, if that was the motive behind her extravagant gesture, then it's a lesson to us all. We can all take a leaf out of that woman's book. Nothing we can give to Jesus is enough. When we do give to him, we can only give him all we have to give. And that's true no matter what aspect of giving we're thinking about. When we make our offering to the church, we ought to give as much as we can. No one has any right to tell us how much that is in terms of money, nor does anyone have any right to tell us what proportion of our income we should put in the church offering. A tenth of the income of some people is a mere flea bite. A tenth of the income of others, given away, would leave them in real financial trouble. We can't make rules of that sort for giving to the church. From time to time, people do try to make such rules. Their justification is that the church is in need of money and people claim to be members of the church. I remember a woman who used to say, "Tell us how much the church needs and divide that by the number of members and tell me what my share is and I'll write you a check." It's not as simple as that in monetary terms. No one can tell us how much we ought to give to the church. But what this story tells us, this incident which Jesus said would be passed on and retold wherever the gospel was preached, this story tells us that nothing short of all we have to give is fitting as a gift for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, when the woman made her gesture, there were those who were horrified at the waste of money. This ointment was special. It was costly stuff. It could have been sold and it would have realized quite a sum of money. The money could then have been put to some useful purpose. It would have done a lot of good for the poor, they said. We can understand their thinking. That kind of thinking sometimes makes itself heard in the church, even in our own day. Use the money usefully. Do something worthwhile with it. Make it pay its way. Everything in terms of money, the value of money, the power of money, all the things money can do. Running life on those principles, running the church on those principles too. But Jesus said, you always have the poor with you, and you can do something for them anytime you like. You will not always have me. It is a reminder that sometimes there come opportunities which we must not miss, because they will never come again. It's not only to do with money and the giving of gifts. It has to do with everything of the kind of thing which this woman did. There was a preacher once in the west of Scotland who used to say, we ought to do bonny things. That was his phrase. He said it would do the church a lot of good if its members would sometimes do a bonny thing. Well, that is what this woman did to Jesus. She did a bonny thing. There come opportunities to do bonny things. We must not miss those opportunities because they may only come once. We think of making a gift, making a phone call, paying a visit, saying a word of encouragement or comfort, offering companionship or an invitation to someone. It's easy to let opportunities of that kind go by and make no use of them, telling ourselves with good reasons for not doing whatever it was we thought of doing. But we may live thereafter with a lifetime of regret. The chance may only come once. It would almost certainly have come only once to the woman in the house of Simon the leper. Jesus said this story would become known. And so it has. We know it. We've known it probably for a long time. It's a story of someone who did a bonny thing instead of other things which might have been done, things which would have been sensible, commendable maybe, but this was a bonny thing and it outshone them all. If there is a bonny thing that we can do for the Lord Jesus Christ today, this week, this lifetime, may we have the insight to see the opportunity and the courage to take it. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 352, O for a Thousand Tongues, 352.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, everything good and perfect comes from you. We ask you now to accept our offerings. We give them willingly and with thankful hearts. Grant us the grace to consecrate our life to your service here, that we may continue yours hereafter in your heavenly kingdom. We thank you for all your goodness to us, which never fails, but goes on day after day and year after year. We cannot begin to number and reckon up your gifts to us. Nevertheless, we thank you as we are able. We thank you for the blessings we enjoy now, the help we have received along life's way, and your essential goodness, which enables us confidently to face the future. We thank you above all for the saving of the world in Jesus Christ. Help us to walk with him every day of our life, so that our thanks to you, our Father, may be expressed in the way we live. Lord, we know that our prayers for other people have your blessing, and we ask you now to guide us as we bring other people's needs before you. We pray for the church. You have called the church to witness to you in the world. Keep it true to the faith of the gospel. Keep it faithful in prayer. Keep it united in the bond of your love and energetic in the work of spreading the gospel. Bless all in our fellowship in the church and guide us so that as we go about our daily life, we may be continuing the work of the gospel amongst the people with whom we have to do. Bless the nations of the world and their rulers, our own nation and those who hold high office. Guide our national life and our community life, and make us more acutely aware of the needs of those around us and more willing to take our part in meeting those needs. We pray for those who have any kind of trouble to contend with, those who know the pain of illness, the sorrow of bereavement, the frustration of trying to cope with difficult situations. Be with them all to bring them the particular help they need. We think especially of those we know, but we pray also for those we do not know, and we know that in your grace and mercy our prayers count. We thank you, Lord, for those who have gone ahead of us through this earthly life, remembering especially those whose companionship has helped us on life's way. Grant us grace to follow their example and with them to share in the life eternal through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Most of you will know by now, friends, that one of our best-known members, Mae Stevenson, died recently, and you may be keen to know the details of the funeral service. The funeral service will be on Thursday of this week, Thursday the 13th, here in the church at 10 o'clock, and afterwards at Hawkhill Cemetery. And in the meantime, our thoughts and prayers are with David and William and all the members of the family. Our closing praise at this service is hymn 513, Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble, 513. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.